Well, like I say, we've been looking at different seas and we're going to look at the sea of cost this morning. It's been good to have your kids with us all week, and you never quite know when you work with children or animals how they're going to respond and what gems of wisdom they're going to come out with. And someone came up with a list of great truths from young children, and these are true statements that children have written down. Wisdom in those so young. For example, one little child said, "When your mum is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair." That's wise, isn't it? That's wise. Another one said, "Don't trust dogs to watch your food." I guess she's learnt by experience. Someone else said, "Don't sneeze when someone is cutting your hair." Another one said, "Puppies still have bad breath even when eating a Polo Mint." "Don't wear polka dot underwear under white shorts." "Your room gets smaller as you get bigger." One little wit said, "All libraries smell the same." And someone else said this: "No matter how hard you try, you can't baptise cats." And two more: "The best place to be when you are sad is grandma's lap." And my favourite one: "You can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk." Wisdom from children. Well, it's been good to have your children come and to share with us this week at Holiday Club. And like I say, each morning we've gone through Luke's Gospel, and our adventure cruise has taken us on five seas. The seas of choice, the seas of courage, the sea of call, the sea of change, the sea of commitment. And today we're going to look at the sixth one, the sea of cost. Jesus encounters a young man who impressed everyone, especially the disciples. But he failed to impress Jesus. And everyone was shocked at the outcome of this incident. It didn't fit their pre-planned schemes. Everything about this man is good. He's full of qualities. For example, he comes with enthusiasm. Mark, who also records this incident, and one of the reasons we have four Gospels is, one, they all look at the same story, but different witnesses will record different details. If they all wrote the same, one, there wouldn't be any point in having four Gospels, and two, if you've got four witnesses in court, and they all give exactly the same statement, what do you say? Fix. They've got together and collaborated. The fact that people record different incidences or details is part of the evidence that it's true. Well, when you see an accident, one person might record the speed the car was going at. Someone else might record the conditions of the road. Someone else might record the fact a dog ran out in front of the car. And although some miss those details, others record it and you get a complete picture. And we have that with the Gospels. Different writers record different facts or details, and it gives us a complete picture. And Mark, when he records this incident, this story, says this: that a man didn't just approach Jesus, he ran to Jesus. I like that. He ran to Jesus. He was enthusiastic to get to Jesus. I, most half terms, do holiday clubs. Not at Swanfield. I've done one here in February for many, many years. But in my own church over at Fareham in Parkgate, we do one at Easter. Sometimes I do one in the summer holidays or in the October holidays. And I did one in August a couple of years ago. And to finish with, we didn't have a meal at the end of a Sunday morning service. We had a Friday night fun night, a bit like you used to have a Saturday fun evening. And I started to chat to one of the dads who was there. And boy, it was like pulling teeth, trying to get any conversation. Whether he thought, "Oh, this is the religious preacher, I don't want to talk to him, he might pressure me or convert me or whatever." So he didn't really want to respond, and I wanted to make him feel welcome. So I'm rabbiting away and trying to find some common ground. And it was like pulling teeth. It was hard work. It was painful. And very quickly, after we talked about the weather, we ran out of things to say. Until his little boy turned up, swinging a golf club. And so I said, "Oh, he likes golf. Do you like golf?" And this was his reply. I haven't forgotten it. He just said, "Anywhere, anytime, any place." What a fantastic response. "Do you like golf?" "Anytime, anywhere, any place." And then I couldn't shut him up. He just rabbited on and on and on for about 10, 15 minutes. His passion for golf. And I tapped into what he was enthusiastic about. And so the conversation flowed. Now, this man had a passion regarding God. He wanted to get right with God. Not a lot of people know this, but actually our English word enthusiasm are two Greek words. En, which means, meaning inspired or possessed of God. That's what the word enthusiasm means, inspired or possessed of God. Sadly, most people in the UK are anything but enthusiasm when it comes to the things of God. Too often, most folks see God, religion, as an optional extra. It's okay for you, but not for me, thanks. Not this man. To him, he was infused about knowing God, discovering the God who had made him. And what did this God have to say about his life and the life to come? So he ran to Jesus. So that's a good point in his favour. He was enthusiastic. Secondly, he came with humility. And once again, it's Mark who records that when he comes to Jesus, he knelt down. He knelt down. He knew that Jesus commanded respect. See, to the religious leaders, Jesus was a carpenter turned preacher. He'd not been to their universities. He hadn't got the same theological degrees they'd got. He was a rebel, an itinerant preacher. This man who was educated and wealthy recognised in Jesus something different. And he knelt down before him. Just think of the contrast. The educated, rich, young ruler in all his finery kneeling before a carpenter turned preacher who's been on the road travelling, and so his clothes are no doubt shabby and dirty and maybe even torn. Luke is who tells us he was a ruler, whatever that means. Some say a lawyer, some say a scribe, but he certainly had an important job, an occupation. But he comes humbly. He kneels. Winston Churchill, isn't just a dog who sells insurance, Annie, okay? Trust me. He was one of England's great prime ministers. In fact, he was voted, wasn't he? The greatest Briton who ever lived when they did that competition at the Millennium. Someone asked him once, doesn't it thrill you? Every time you make a speech, the hall is packed. Well, Churchill was flattered, but he said, well, not really. I always remember this. If I was being hung instead of making a political speech, there'd be twice as many people there. It's always good to remain humble, to let another person praise you and not yourself. This rich young ruler realised he was in the presence of someone greater than himself. And that's one of the things we've been sharing with the youngsters this week. On day one, I mentioned Jesus was the Son of God. And a little lad called Cameron put his hand up. I don't think he's here today. And it's always dangerous to stop. You never quite know what they're going to say. I remember talking about God giving us the best gifts. And this little lad put his hand up. And foolishly I stopped. I said, yeah. He said, God doesn't give the best gifts. I said, well, who does? He said, Father Christmas. Can't argue with that sort of wisdom, can you? That kind of logic. I remember saying in church once, do you know what? No one's ever seen God. Hand went up. I thought, uh-oh, what do? I said, yeah, I've seen God, said this little kid. I said, have you? He said, yeah, there's a picture of him on the wall. And they've got an image of Jesus and a Bible text on the wall. Again, can't argue with that sort of wisdom. But we were talking this week. Jesus, straight away, Cameron's hand went up. I said, yeah. He said, well, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then he gave me his reasons. If you see a kid walking around like that, it's because I went, ugh. No, I didn't. It was good just to say a couple of things to him and explain why we believe Jesus to be the Son of God. This man came reverently because he had an insight. He recognised an authority and a presence in Jesus that was not humanly explainable. Thirdly, he comes with courage. A certain ruler asked him. He ran when no one else ran. He knelt when no one else knelt. And he stood out from the crowd when everyone else blended together. It was not easy for this man to stand out because all eyes were on him. The religious leaders were against Jesus. So you're either friends with us or you're friends with him, but you can't be both. This man chose to stand out It took courage. It took courage to stand out and be linked and associated with Jesus. The religious leaders would have said, don't go to him for advice, come to us. But he didn't. He didn't. He saw their dead religion and he saw something unique in the person of Jesus. It took courage. It always does. There's an old poem that says this: the easy roads are crowded and the level roads are jammed. The pleasant little rivers with the drifting folk are crammed. But off yonder where it's rocky, where you get a better view, you will find the ranks are thinning and the travellers are few. Takes courage. But courage brings rewards. Someone said this: any old dead fish can float down a stream, but it takes a live fish to float upstream. This man didn't want to be with a dead fish, the old religion. He'd seen how empty, how hollow, how shallow it was. It was outward ritual. He wanted to be with Jesus. Here was reality. Here was life. Not only did he show humility, he shows discernment. He says, good teacher. Good teacher. He saw qualities in Jesus that others had failed to see. But notice, Jesus throws the compliment back on him. Why do you call me good? Said Jesus. Now, if there's one word you would link with Jesus, surely it's the word good. Has there ever been anyone on planet Earth who you can equate with him on a level par? Everything about him is good. Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God. Now, of course, Jesus was both good and a teacher. So why does he throw it back like a boomerang on the man? I think he said, whoa, think about what you're saying. If only God is good and you address me as good, are you declaring me to be God? He's saying, you're coming at me with one standard, but actually there is a higher standard. And you've met the earthly standard, but you fail to meet the godly standards. Again, God's standards and our standards are always different, aren't they? I like the teacher who got her class to write down, said to the kids, we're going to try a little experiment. We're looking at the Ten Commandments, but can you write, are you okay there? Do you want a drink or anything? Or you sure? Feel free to pop out if you need a tablet or a drink. This teacher said, we're studying the Ten Commandments, but I want you to write your commandments. And this little primary school, all the kids started to write down their commandments. And when she collected them in, this is what they wrote. These were their top three commandments for school. Number three, no killing. Good one. Number two, no stealing. And their top number one commandment for school was no running in the corridor. See, in a kid's mind, they equate running in the corridor alongside what we equate the big things in life. Different standards, different outlook, different mentality. And as human beings, we have a different standard to God's. What we think is acceptable, because it's better than the person next door or better than them, falls way short of God's standards. And in the eyes of men, this guy was pretty impressive. But as soon as he compares himself to Jesus and to God the Father, boy, he's way down the line. Something else about him: he was spiritual. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He came with a solemn, urgent, vital, spiritual question. He's got a concern for spiritual things. And that expression, eternal life, he uses, has got a double meaning. Eternal life, it means quantity and quality of years. Quantity, forever and ever and ever. That's eternity. When I die, is that the end? Or is there more? But the word eternal life starts when a person believes. So it's also talking about quality of life here and now. I like what someone said. Eternal life is not just pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on your plate while you wait. It affects us here as well as in the life to come. He was spiritual, but he was flawed. What must I do? That's the problem straight away. He can't do anything. The Bible says our righteousness, when we hold it up to God, is like filthy rags. And although this is church, you wouldn't like to know what the actual word is for filthy. You know that stuff you step in and you go, ugh. That's the word the Bible uses. Our right, when we say, God, look at me, aren't I good enough? He says, yeah. So we're not righteous enough. What must I do to inherit? See, maybe he inherited his wealth and he thought, well, I've inherited that. Can I inherit it, the spiritual things as well? He, not only was he spiritual, he was moral. Jesus gives him the commandments. He says, all these things I have kept. I wonder how many of you could say that this morning if I say, hands up if you've kept the Ten Commandments. My hand goes down straight away. This guy says, not only have I kept them, I've kept them since I was young. Got to be impressed, haven't you? He's either a big liar or he's a deeply religious man. He is morally clean. He's the sort of person, Annie, your mum would say, find a guy like that and bring him home. Don't go for that riffraff. Get someone like this. Especially he's rich. He's moral. But the best of men are only men at the best. How many commandments are there? Do you know? Ten. And if you read the story, Jesus doesn't quote Ten Commandments to him. Do you know how many he quotes? Five. What about the other five? Well, there's a problem because he broke the very first one of the five. See, the commandments are split in half. Not actually five and five, but four and six. The first four are all Godward, how we relate to God. And the bottom six are how we relate to other people. And in the eyes of other people, this was a good guy. He lived a good life. But he broke the very first commandment. He didn't put God first. He allowed other things to come in and take the place of God. And Jesus hits the nail on the head and he tells us what that is. So he was moral and he was religious, but he'd missed the point. Elizabeth Elliot is one of my kind of heroes in life. She was a lady whose husband was killed in the late 50s. He went to be a missionary in Ecuador. And along with four other guys, they were speared in the back by the Auca Indians as they tried to share the good news of the gospel with them. Story went all around the world. What a waste of five lives, etc., etc. But actually, that whole tribe and millions of others have come to faith through the story of Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot and others. It's funny how God takes human disaster and turns it round for his glory. But Elizabeth Elliot went back to that tribe and she actually helped the person who killed her husband become a follower of Jesus and baptised him. Quite incredible. And if you get the opportunity to read it, it's called Shadow of the Almighty. Fantastic book. And there's another version through Gates of Splendour. But Elizabeth Elliot said when she went to this Auca tribe in Ecuador, they were so primitive they still lit their fires by rubbing sticks together, no matches. They were so primitive that they didn't wear any clothes at all apart from a piece of string around their waist. Completely naked, bit of string. And she couldn't quite see why they would wear a bit of string and nothing else. It didn't hide anything. So one day she said to one of the locals, excuse me, can I have a word? And they said, yeah. She said, why do you wear a bit of string around your waist? And Elizabeth Elliot said, the lady looked at her horrified. What? You don't want us to walk about naked, do you? Now, you and I know that bit of string didn't hide anything at all. It showed all their bits in all their glory. But it eased their conscience. It made them feel dressed even though they appeared naked. And when we hold on to our religion, we think it might cover us before God, but actually, we're just as naked. God sees us as we are. Religion alone never helps. So this guy's got everything going for him. If anyone's going to inherit eternal life, if anyone's going to impress Jesus, this guy is. But he's a failure. And he fails for two reasons. First of all, we're told he loved his money more than he loved his God. We mentioned there are 10 commandments. And he'd broken the first one. He hadn't loved God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind. He hadn't put God first. He put his money first. And when challenged, he wanted the money rather than he wanted God. Go sell what you've got. Give it to the poor. Jesus didn't ask everyone to do that, but he asked this man because that was his stumbling block. That was the thing he was hoping would keep him going. And not only did he love his money more than God, he was unwilling to forsake it. Verse 24 says, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, I'm one of these people who can't thread a needle. Just, you know, I get a magnifying glass out and I still can't get the bit of cotton through a metal needle. And it is a metal needle Jesus is talking about. That's what the word is in the Greek. So you've got no chance of getting the camel through. It's impossible. That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying. Everyone is shocked. If this guy can't make it, what chance have we got, say the disciples? And Mark says this in his gospel, that the man went away sad because he loved his money. Bless you. Can't help thinking, you know, when we turn our back on Jesus, we always walk away sad. We really do. We always walk away sad. This man walked away sad. And Jesus looked at him, and the Bible says he loved him. But you know what? He waved him goodbye. He didn't run after him and say, "Oh, come on, let's reason. I know I said all, but 75%? How about that? 50-50. You've got enough to live on, and others will be blessed. Just give half of it away and follow me. Just put a few bob in the collection bag. Everyone will be happy." No. He let him go. He let him go. This man had to make a choice, and sadly he made the wrong choice. He wouldn't pay the cost. Luciano Pavarotti, the famous Italian tenor, grew up and he had a choice to make. He trained to be a teacher, but he also was gifted as an opera singer. And one day he was introduced to a baker, and the baker really promoted his musical career. And Arrighio Polo, a professional tenor in his hometown of Modena, Italy, took him as a pupil. But he realised he'd got his commitment to teaching, and he had a choice to make. Does he give up his teaching to become an opera singer, or does he become an opera singer and give up his, you know, what's he going to do? He couldn't make his mind up. He went home. He was obviously anxious and worried. His dad took him to one side and said this to him, "Luciano, if you try and sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. You must choose one chair." And he chose to be an opera singer. Good choice, Luciano. Good choice. He might have been a good teacher, but he was a brilliant opera. Jesus says to this man, you've got a choice. You follow me or you keep your money and you live for your money. I wonder if there's a choice he's offering us this morning. Is there something that, you know, this makes sense. The person of Jesus is unique. I'd love to follow him, but there's that stumbling block. I can't. He made the wrong choice. Hopefully, we'll make the right. Time has gone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you see us with all our faults and failings. We confess that compared to this rich young ruler, we fall far short of his standards, never mind yours. Lord, thank you that you're a God who accepts us with all our faults and our failings when we come humbly, when we come repentantly, and when we come, Lord, not in our pride, but just asking for mercy. Lord, help us to lean on you, to discover that you're a God who accepts us as we are and loves us too much to leave us as we are. So help us to think through this challenge that Jesus gave this young man and see how it relates to us today, for we ask it. In the unique name of Jesus, Amen.